So I have a confession to make. I did not prepare for this sermon. And by that, I don't mean I wasted my whole week doing nothing. What I more mean is this whole morning, as I was trying to finalize what it is we were going to talk about out of John 15, looking at the end of the chapter where Jesus talks about the world hating us, I could not figure out where to go. Hours and hours had been spent on this. And so I scrapped it all while we were singing, and we're going to do something totally different. So I have not prepared for this sermon. Though, I think the last 34 years of my life, God has been preparing me for this sermon because it's what most of my life has been built around. Obviously, it's Valentine's Day. So happy Valentine's Day. Not really into Valentine's Day, I guess. But Valentine's Day is about love. And we were going to talk about hate, which I thought was ironic, and I kind of liked it. But no, we're not. We're going to talk about love. And we're going to go back through some of the passages that we've looked at. And I want us to grasp, maybe on a deeper level, God's love for us. Now, do not get me wrong. God is more than just loving. Now, if you've ever wondered if that's actually true, read Romans chapter 9, and God says something amazingly, awfully hard. And he says there were two guys going to be born. One was named Jacob, and one was named Esau, and neither of them had ever done anything good or bad because they hadn't been born yet, and so he decided to love Jacob and hate Esau. Don't ask me to figure it out. I can't. God is more than just this loving God, but you have to understand that he is a loving God. And so we're going to take a look at what that means. It's John, in this book that he's written that we've been going through, has over and over restated this fact and called us to life accordingly. But you could start before John. We're going to step back even further and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We've talked about this passage before. It's called the Shema. And it reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The Shema. That's what we're called to, right? We're called to this life of loving each other that we've all been told about and that we know about and that they had been told about and that they knew about, but I guarantee they did not understand. Because knowing it and understanding it were not the same things. See, if they just had understood it by hearing it and by being told about it, then they wouldn't have had to have Jesus come and die the way that he did without them understanding what he was doing. But now if we were to fast forward, we're going to look at just at a verse in last week's passage out of John 15. And then we're going to talk about what that means. Jesus says this, John 15, it's verse 13, but we're going to read verse 12 first. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. And now he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. See, Jesus is stating in those verses, those sentences, that he was going to lay down his life for us, his friends. Because he wanted us to understand God's love for us, what depth it went to. The hugeness of it. Yet, we sit here 2,000 years later and we get relatively unimpacted by it. And that is not Jesus' fault. That is not John's fault. That is my fault and that is your fault. That our hearts are so little impacted by this love. Now let's take it even further, and we're going to look into something bigger than just that. Because see, all of this, Jesus even referencing that he's going to die, we call it what? We call it the gospel, right? The gospel literally meaning good news. the good news of Jesus, God, coming to earth, living amongst us. Living amongst us people who don't deserve to have him live here, so that he could die a death that I deserve to die, so that I could live a life that I don't deserve to live. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. But see, we just don't get very moved by it. Because most of us, I think, what we've done is we've started to make this connection in our brains that Jesus living and dying is so that we could believe, so that the rest of the Bible could become what we pay attention to. See, Jesus came and he lived and he died so that I could believe, so that I could go to heaven, and then the gospel is something I then take and share with other people. Jesus came and he lived and he died so that I could believe, so that I could be a better person. That's what we think. That's what we've been maybe conditioned to think. That's maybe what we've been taught to think. And that there's this gospel that came and made an impact on our lives so that we could go and do something else and be impacted by it. But friends, that's not the case. See, Jesus came and he lived and he died so that we could believe, so that by understanding this gospel and by believing this gospel, each day of ours could be rekindled by this gospel. So that every day I live my life in perspective of this gospel. So that this gospel challenges me and changes me every day. So that this gospel is not something that I ever let go of, saying, yeah, I've got that. I understand that. Now let me try to give it to somebody else. But instead, saying, wow, there's this gospel that this morning, while I sit in that chair trying to figure out in a panic, what am I going to do? There is this gospel that drives me forward. See, there's this gospel that I wake up in the morning and it should cause me to say, you know what? If this Jesus really did live and die like I believe that he did, then my life should be and must be totally given over to that Jesus. There's a gospel that goes so deep into us that it drives our very actions and our very thoughts. But see, for the most part, what we've done is we've taken this gospel and we've relegated it to a section of life that is for unbelievers, so that they can get this ticket out of unbelief and into belief with Jesus, out of death and into life, out of punishment and into forgiveness. And that's what the gospel is it's a ticket to get somewhere. But it's not. The gospel is the very core of everything we are to be. Just think about it this way. Before we look at any other passages, before we try to understand then God's love for us as we understand the gospel, let's think about it this way. The gospels, as far as the New Testament writings go, is four books, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's easy for us to forget that as Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and on and on and on, as those were written, all they had to write those from, every single thing that Paul pulls out and writes to the Ephesians or the Galatians, or John writes to the churches in Revelation, or James writes to the diaspora, he calls it, the spreading of Christians and Jews around the world, the dispersing of them. Everything they wrote to all of those people came only from the gospel. That's all they had. They didn't have other writings. They didn't have the rest of the New Testament. It's not like there was always 26 books of the New Testament and somebody kept tacking on a 27th. They didn't have the rest of it. They had stories about Jesus who came to this earth. And then from that, every expectation the Bible has for us is born out of those gospels, that story, that Jesus. And yet we so easily take and set it aside and say that it's this one course of our meal for one time. It's sort of like the appetizer that gets you ready for the rest of it. And as soon as we do that, we miss the very power of the New Testament. Why? Because if you remember John 5:39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures daily, thinking that in them you have life." but they point to me. And yet we miss the Jesus factor of all of the New Testament frequently. I can't say always, and I hope most of you miss it more than I do. Nope, I hope most of you miss it less than I do. I knew what I meant. I hope that I struggle with this more than you do, and maybe you see it more clearly, but I don't necessarily think it's true. I think it's a common struggle for all of us. We get in the Bible, maybe, or we don't, maybe. But when we do, we miss the gospel in all of what's written, and instead we focus on the do's and don'ts. We miss God's incredible love for us, a love so deep, a love so big, that he would die so that we did not have to. And you know how I know we miss that? Because we don't tell people about it all that much. If it is seriously that great, then every one of us should be spending almost all of our energy expended toward that end. And that does not mean we're all walking up and down the street yelling to people to be saved. Some of you have jobs outside your home. Some of you don't have jobs outside your home, and you have this job called mothering or parenting. That is incredibly hard. Some of you are still in school. Some of you maybe haven't even reached school yet. But you know what's amazing? What's amazing is that each one of us is called, as believers in Jesus, to expend our energies toward that end of sharing the gospel with those around us. Now, a big question for that is how? How would we be called to do that? How are we expected to do that if I'm the only one paid to be, you know, a Christian? I'm the only one paid to be on this mission, paid to do these things. The rest of you sort of, you're like, well, that's great, Brock, but I have a job to do. I have to make money for my family, right? We will come back to that. We need to understand God's love for us, because if we do understand it, then I think the answer to that how becomes really pretty simple. But we need to understand his love. So let's go back to John chapter 3. For the most part, we're just going to stick around in the book of John to see what we see. And I certainly did not try to pull everything out of here, but I want us to step back to John chapter 3. We walk into this scene at night, and there's this Jesus character who's been sort of causing an uproar amongst the Jews. And they're trying to figure out what to do with him. So this guy comes to see him, partially because I think he's curious, partially I think because the Pharisees are trying to figure out what to do, and partially because he's more than curious. He's pretty sure this guy has something that he doesn't. His name is Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He asks him, "How can I enter the kingdom of heaven?" So Jesus says, "Be born again." He says, "How can I do that? I'm an old guy." So Jesus says, "No, you need to be born in your spirit as well as in your flesh. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." See, this is how much God loves us. God loves us so much that whoever believes in him will have this eternal life with him forever. Whoever believes. See, God doesn't relegate this to, oh, here's a nice looking person over here. Here's a really gifted, skilled guy over here. Oh, look at this lady. She's so good at whatever. God doesn't look at us and say that. God offers this to whomever. Now, theologically, don't go too far with that, because you have lots of scriptures that just sort of bombard our brains with seemingly contradictory ideas. Because along with this, you could take John 6:37. So God says, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life," which is absolutely 100% true. And then Jesus, three chapters later, says, "Hey, just so you all know, none of you can come to me unless God draws you." So no one can come to Jesus unless God draws them, and whoever comes to Jesus will get saved. Seemingly contradictory. Go to Paul in Romans chapter 9, and he says that God has a purpose in choosing. Go to Romans chapter 8. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. chose in advance. Ephesians chapter 1 goes so far as to say God adopted us before he even created the world, right? Chose all who would be believers in him before he created the world. Those thoughts are bigger than me. Somehow, whoever comes to him, whoever comes to him without qualification is saved. Yet, no one can be saved without him bringing them to him. They go together, though they seem to not. But they do. But God's love is so deep and so big that it doesn't decide, especially based on external things, what's going to cause or whether he gives this option to a person or not. And John, or Paul rather, in 1 Corinthians is going to go so far as to say, God chose the foolish us, people of this world, to shame the wise. You ever noticed how really, really, really smart people don't usually believe in God? Usually, they find themselves to be far too intelligent to depend on something or somebody else. Far too intelligent to believe that this God could exist. And yet, Paul writes that God uses us, the foolish people of this world, to ultimately shame the wise, so that when the end comes, they're going to say, oh goodness, I missed what should have been so plainly obvious. And you, who I thought was a fool, you got it. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Do you get the enormity of that? I mean, do you get how deep it's to penetrate your heart and your life and your mind and your thoughts and your actions and your words and your motives and your desires? Go to John chapter 13. Jesus with his disciples. We've been talking about this on and off for the last 2 months or so. John 13, 34. Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love each other the way that I've loved you, because my love for you is so deep and so big and so radical that if you love other people in anything of the same way, people can't help but notice. They cannot help but see. They cannot help but be confused or attracted to it. They cannot help but know that it's there. And then they will know whose we are if we love each other the way that he loved us, because his love for us was so incredibly big. Yet, come Monday at 2:00 in the afternoon, I am usually not thinking about the enormity of God's love for me. I'm usually thinking about, oh, that is such a frustrating situation. Oh, I can't believe all of this is going on. I'm tired of this. I'm sick of that. Man, I ran into this one guy and he just won't stop talking, right? And God's love for me has completely gone out of my mind as I am only thinking of me. Is that true for you? Is it true for you that as you walk through this life, this enormous love that God showed to us, that we're to show to those around us, gets tossed out of the window, we jettison it from our minds inadvertently? I mean, I'm not saying it's on purpose. I know it's not on purpose on my end. I assume it's not on purpose on your end. But what that means, it means that it's not maybe that important to me. If I can forget it, it's not that terribly important. And that's a reality that we have to wrestle with. our minds trap things and keep things in perspective that are really, really important to us or exciting to us, that are of high priority to us. So if I can forget about God's love for me and start living in such a way as that's not top on my list of things, though it's supposed to be, then I have to accept that in my life, and you have to accept that in your life, it's not that important. Which is a scary thought. It's a scary thought for me to sit here and think, man, I understand that God loves me and Jesus loves me and he died for me. And then to act as though that's not a high priority, I have to maybe ask myself, how high of a priority is it? Because maybe, just maybe, it's not quite as high of a priority as I would like to think. It's called complacency. Complacency, the loss of exhilaration over an otherwise exciting event. We should be excited by it, but instead we're just sort of put to sleep by it. So the question that I want you to ponder for just a moment, less than 60 seconds, and so you can time it if you'd like, you can watch the clock if you want, though I'd encourage you not to. Spend the next 60 seconds and ask God, am I excited by you loving me? See what you think. And if you're not, then ask why. And if you are, then ask if you're showing that. Think about it for a moment. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, right? And that's the type of love that he showed to us, right? But we asked a question earlier. If that really is true of us, then we're really going to take this reality of Jesus and we're going to go forward with it and we're going to share it with the world around us. And if I'm right in what I stated, that we're all expected to do that, and that's to be the major expansion of our energy, then how? Short of all of us quitting our jobs and having the church, which would then have no money, pay for us to go out and do this all the time, how are we to do that? We had that question arise at youth group the other night. We had a night for questions, a time for students to ask anything they wanted. And we got in some interesting topics. Somebody asked about the death penalty. People asked about politics. And then somebody asked about being focused on evangelizing the world. About sharing the gospel with those around us. Reaching out to the world who doesn't know Jesus. And as a church, we have not made that a high priority. Again, back to the whole question of if it was really that important to us and Jesus really, we really understood how much he loved us and what he did for us, then the Bible really expects that it couldn't be anything other than a high priority for us. But let's set that aside. The question was, why are we as a body not making this our only initiative, our major initiative? Why don't we have big events for this or whatever? And it's not exactly how the question was, but it was something to that effect. And so we started talking about it. And we've talked about it before. We've talked about it in Sunday school. We've talked about it a little bit in here before. But I want to step back and say now, if in that moment of thinking about it, you did decide that it is that important to you. But you don't know how to take this Jesus who died on a cross so that we could live and share it with those around you because you're busy working. Then let's step back and reevaluate what it is that we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. I'm a pastor, right? Which means that I'm going to interact with a certain slice of the population of Algona. There are some people I am just never going to meet, at least in theory. By going about my normal day, there are people I'm never going to meet. And I know that was true back in the town we used to live in. I was there for 5 years, and I would go to Walmart, and I would say, I don't know 95% of these people. There's only 9,000 people in this town. I don't know seemingly anybody in this Walmart, and I've been here for 5 years. I go to Hy-Vee after 2.5 years here, and I feel roughly the same way. I do not know the people there. Why? Because I, in my 24 hours a day, only can interact with so many people. And in my natural goings-on in life, there are a lot of those people I never interact with. So, each one of us has that same segment of the population of Algona, Iowa, whatever, that we interact with. See, I believe God put you in your role so that you could interact with that segment of the population for the intent of building his kingdom. I don't care if, I mean, I look around the room, I see people who work at Pioneer, I see people who work at other seed places, I see people who are doctors, I see lawyers, I see people who fix things for a living. I don't care what you do, not even slightly a little bit. I do not care. What I am convinced of is that if we are going to spread the gospel, I am convinced God has put you in your position, interacting with the people that you interact with, so that you can build a relationship with them, with the intent of sharing the gospel. That does not mean that every time you meet a person, the first thing you say is, hi, I'm Brock, or insert your name, you should know Jesus. Let me tell you how. It doesn't mean that you do that. It doesn't mean that you go and knock on doors randomly. I mean, maybe that's what God calls you to do. But if somebody knocks on my door to tell me about Jehovah, like a Jehovah's Witness, I may have fun debating, arguing, whatever, but I have this much of my brain that's actually listening to them. And the rest of me that's figuring out how to argue with them or how to get them to leave. But God may call you to do that. And if he does, then do it. But what I think each one of us should take this slice of the population that we know in this town, in this county, in this state. And we should use everything we have to build a relationship with them so that when an opportunity arises, we jump on it and share the gospel with them. I was telling somebody the other day that there's a person in town that I've gotten to know through where she works, and we just talk frequently when I'm there. And when the whole Paris attack thing happened, I showed up where this person was working, and she walked out from behind the counter. I was the only one there. And she said, what in the world is wrong with people? For 10 minutes, I got to share the gospel with this lady. Because we'd spent 6 or 12 months prior to that just talking. And I was just waiting for her to open the door for me to share with her. She wouldn't have come out and asked me had we never talked. But if each one of us will take that perspective on all of the relationships that God gives to us and say, you are my friend so that I can share the gospel with you when the chance comes. You are my coworker so that I can share the gospel with you when the chance comes. You are my patient so that I can share the gospel with you when the time comes. I'm whatever. You could be selling something to them for all I care, for the purpose of when the opportunity arises, you share the gospel with them through having already built a relationship with them. Now, friends, that sounds simple, and it is. It's at least not complicated, but it's very difficult to do. Because most of the time when the opportunity comes, we see it, and Satan tries to get us to ignore it. Because he does not want you to share that with them. Now, it raises another problem. When it was asked of me in this youth group time, why is it we haven't made this a major initiative for us? Well, if I'm going to tell you that that's the best way to share the gospel with people, to build a relationship with them, get to know them, and then share the gospel when you get a chance, then what happens if they've seen in your life, whether it's at play, at work, or whatever else you're doing, what happens if they see Brock is no different than anybody else I've ever met? And now he's sharing the gospel with me as though this is supposed to change who I am, but he's just as bad as I am. He's a horrible person. I hear the way he talks. I hear the way I see the things that he does. He's not a good guy. Why would I believe what he has to say? Well, they shouldn't. If my life looks radically undifferent from theirs, he shouldn't believe what I have to say. Which is why we've taken the first 2.5 years of my being here and we've said, now let's grow. Let's change. Let's ask God to make us somebody different so that when those people look at us, they can say, I want to say that you're a horrible person, but what I see in you, see love. Are you perfect? No. Don't pretend to be. But I see somebody who loves those around them. I don't see somebody who says, man, all I ever do is complain. All I ever do is hate. All I ever do is tell you how bad everybody else is. What they should see is they should see somebody who's not a cheat. They should see a husband who stands up all the time for his wife to say, I love her, she's amazing. And they can't ever say that they've heard anything bad about that person's spouse. They should see a coworker who honors their boss, who works as hard as they can. They should see somebody who doesn't cut corners. They should see somebody who wants to be the best person they can be. And if we love Jesus, that is all that's required or asked of us and expected of us. But that's what they should see. And then when they see that, then they ask us what in the world is going on, or the door is open, even if they don't directly ask, and you get a chance to share with them, then they see in your life what they hear out of your mouth. But if they don't see in your life what they hear out of your mouth, they will not believe what you say. But if the gospel really is this event that not just changes my eternal destiny, but changes who I am, then my life will look like it. It will. And if we understand how much he loves us, friends, there's nothing more that we could want but to give ourselves over to him, to his will, because we're not afraid of what he's going to do to us. We know that what he's going to do to us is born completely out of love. It's not always easy or fun, but it's born completely out of love. His immense love. So we ask him to change us. We ask him to work in us. We ask him to do in us what we are unable to do in ourselves. And then we make a decision to set aside any and everything else to follow him. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is an interesting passage. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, beginning in verse 19, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, and then verse 24 as well, though we'll read the bit in the middle about pearls and pigs. Sorry, pearls and pigs is later. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your translation may say money. May say money with a capital M. May say wealth. May say all sorts of things. The word is mammon. And nobody knows exactly what it means. It means anything, basically, that you can get your hands on. Not even just physically speaking. Friends, you can't serve God and pretend to love him and then want to get for yourself hordes of money. You cannot serve God and pretend that you want to follow him and then seek to get for yourself hordes of respect out of everybody else. Hordes of power. Hordes of authority. You cannot try to get anything for yourself. Because then you will be serving that. I'm not saying you don't get enough money to work, to live. I'm not saying you don't get enough money to eat. That is not what he's saying. He's saying you don't serve getting that stuff. Getting that stuff is simply a means to an end. The end is to eat. That's what it's for. I'm going to just tell you that we struggle with this. You know how I know we struggle with it? Because there was a Cadillac commercial that came out a few years ago, and if we've ever had this conversation, you can just laugh, because I will use this illustration till the day I die. This guy starts out this commercial, you don't know what it's for, and he says, man, the Europeans have it figured out. A lot of them take all of the month of August off. And they have time with their family, and they go on vacations. They stop working at a certain time, and then they have time with their family at night. Maybe they've got it figured out. And this guy starts walking around, and he starts walking by his pool, and he says, you know what? But I'm going to work harder, and I'm going to spend more time doing that. Then he changes into some really nice clothes, and in the end, he gets into a Cadillac and drives away, and he says, and because of all of this, this is why I only take 2 weeks off in August. I take 2 weeks off so I can have all of this. And it's horrible. It really is. It's disgusting to me. Because what this guy is embodying is a thought that says, what matters most to me is all the stuff I can get. But what really is the hardest for me is his life that he was describing is not that vastly different than a lot of people I know who are believers. And if your life is caught up in everything about work, so I can work more and get more and work more and get more, and I don't care if that's money and stuff or if it's power and prestige. I don't care if it's recognition or it's finances or it's cars. I do not care. When we start pouring everything we've got into getting that stuff, friends, you cannot tell me you love God the most. You can't. Because you can't serve God and serve getting that stuff. And I'm going to tell you right now, from what I understand in Scripture, and I believe Jesus is right, if you do that, you've never experienced and understood God's love for you. Because if you've truly understood it and truly experienced it and truly gotten it, then you're not going to want that stuff more than you want him. That doesn't mean you don't work long hours. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. The Bible says nothing about that. The Bible does say you do not orient your life around working so hard to get so much more. And again, I do not care if you're in seventh grade and it's sports that consumes your life. I don't care if you're a high schooler and you're doing everything you can to get ahead so you can get to college and do well. I don't care if you're 25 and trying to figure out how to pay off your school loans and you're just going to work every moment you possibly can. I don't care if you're 45 and you're just trying to make money so you can have more money in your IRA or your savings account. I don't care if you're 75 and you're done working and you're just trying to get people to know you. Anything you're doing to get for yourself instead of get for Him. Ask whether you've understood His love. He was willing to let His Son die for you, not so that you could become the best athlete in your school or the most wealthy person on your block. Not so that you could have the biggest IRA or the most friends on Facebook. He was willing to die for you so that you could understand love. And in understanding love, you could be like Him. So happy Valentine's Day. As you truly understand what love is. Love is what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to love you in return. God, I ask for me in this moment and us in this moment that you allow us to understand clearly for just a moment. And just a moment that turns into a week and a month and a lifetime. But that we could understand your love and change us with it. Let us see how deep it runs in us in this moment. Let us see how deep it runs in the scriptures, and let us see how deep it's supposed to run from us to others. We love you. Amen.